Hey, good morning, Rito Christian Fellowship. It's been a year since we've been and visited. It's good to be with you this morning. Happy summer. Greetings from Calvary Bible Church, and it's awesome to be here with my family this morning. So there's a few of you that saw me and watched me grow up here, and yeah, it is awesome to be back. I want to actually first, quick shout out. There's some friends there in the back row. They're my gym bros, and they came to support me this morning, so thanks, guys. Always got to watch out for a buddy when he's doing a set. Okay, I want to remind you of something. I feel that it's my duty to remind Rito Christian Fellowship of your place in the Great Commission. So, it was 35 years ago, this kid named Jordy showed up, and he went through his adolescence years and teen years here, and there were some specific people. Some of them aren't here today, that took time to reach out to me, to connect with me. It was very clear what kind of lifestyle I was living as a teen, and yet there was some amazing brothers and sisters that came alongside me. And as a result of being faithful with young people and discipling them, there was Dave taking us camping, teaching us about getting our hands dirty, teaching us about God's creation. Harry Gardner discipled me, and there's a whole group of people. And I just want to remind you, and I feel compelled to remind you this morning of your potential. Your potential in the Great Commission, when God has told us to go and make disciples, I am the result of that. Nothing about me, but about faithfulness in doing that. And because a huge part of what happened here at Rito Christian Fellowship and the discipleship that I got, it was able to put me into a good spot where I could have the spiritual foresight, insight into finding a bride who was aligned like me, and then we would raise a family. But not only that, you guys sent us out. We were missionaries for 4 years, and this was the most encouraging sending church. And so I want to remind you of your potential to disciple people, specifically young people, to pray for young people and come alongside them, even if they're living a lifestyle that is not quite aligned with the Christian faith, and that was my story as a teen, to pray for them, and then also through financial and prayer partnership. And so just be reminded and be encouraged this morning of our purpose. Like, our purpose is more than getting together and being associated with a church called Rito Christian Fellowship. It is more. Like, we're in the book of Acts right now, and we find ourselves right here. Let's put ourselves into this series and say, let's assume and let's believe that God wants to use the local church to go to the ends of the earth to bring the amazing hope and message of Jesus Christ. And so my hope this morning is, as I got into chapter 10, it's been a really fun few weeks to be thinking about it. So we have purpose. Praise the Lord, we have purpose, and that purpose is to go make disciples of all nations. And it's not just some words. Like, we get to now read about it in Acts, how that carried through. And then instead of looking at Acts as a history book, we get to reflect and think about, what is our role? Like, God, what are you calling us to? If you did these works, and if your church grew like that, and if many people were added to it, and people were giving away things, and people were filled with the Holy Spirit, what do you have for us? One of my hopes is that, just thinking about my story here at Rito Christian Fellowship, my hope is that every one of you, wherever you are at in your spiritual journey, are involved actively in discipleship. Discipleship is the game changer for me. It has been, and I believe it is for the Christian life. I remember the moment I walked onto Carleton University, and halfway through my first year, a guy named Jason said, "Jordy, would you like to be discipled?" I had no idea what that meant, but it just sounded good because somebody cared for me and they took interest in me. And what started there was revolutionary in my Christian walk. And so I don't know if any of the elders here today, but I would say you can give the elders a problem by so many people wanting to be discipled here that they don't know what to do. And so that is my hope, because that was the foundation. And when Jesus invites us to be part of the Great Commission, and not only invites us to be part of it, but gives us the power to do that. So we're picking up in Acts. I hope it's been an exciting series, and you're learning things about Paul, you're learning things about the church, about Peter, about Philip, and I'm not going to do any recapping except when we get to, let me share a few verses. So I encourage you this morning, I'm going to share four verses from chapter 9, which you guys covered last week. So if you've got an electronic Bible or a Bible, open up to chapter 9. Then we're actually going to read all of chapter 10 this morning. And this morning, chapter 10 is about two visions from the Lord. It is about a breakthrough in spreading the gospel, the good news. And chapter 10 is about another launch point for the church in global missions. This would be, I would say, the third major launch point. There's Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, and here we are, Acts chapter 10, another major launch for the church. So, four verses from Acts chapter 9, just to refresh ourselves in the context in which we walk into chapter 10. So the first one, look at verse 15. So we're in Acts chapter 9, 15. We're refreshing ourselves. Acts chapter 9 was a huge chapter. There was a conversion of a man who hated Christians and had them killed and was the worst person when it came to Christians. But this amazing thing happened, Paul's conversion. Verse 15 says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man,'" so newly converted Paul, "'this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" Go down to verse 21 in Acts 9. "All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?'" Down to verse 26. "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple." And then verse 31. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers." Also in chapter 9, Simon Peter comes back into the picture. He's involved in two pretty important healings, one of which he raises a faithful lady named Tabitha or Cordis from the dead. And we'll end our chapter 9 recap in verse 42. So if you want to look there, verse 42. "So this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." So here we are, chapter 10. Again, chapter 10. What is this about this morning? Where are we headed? Two visions from the Lord. This is about a breakthrough in spreading the gospel and another major launch for global missions. 3 weeks ago, I started listening to some stuff on Acts chapter 10, and the first sermon was from R.C. Sproul. And R.C. Sproul said, if not the most important, the most important chapter in the New Testament church. And then I just hit pause and thought, what did I get into by taking on Acts chapter 10? I think I've got some work to do. Okay. So this is going to be a bit longer of a read, but we're going to read chapter 10. And then today's passage is Acts chapter 10 to chapter 11, verse 18. But we are going to read chapter 10. So get settled in, Rito Christian Fellowship. We're going to do some reading together. Verse 1, chapter 10, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "I too am a man. Stand up." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house about the ninth hour. Behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I send for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'" So here it comes. This is Peter's sermon to the group of Gentiles. "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what is happening throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear, not to all the people, but to those who he had chosen by God as witnesses, who ate, drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judged of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. with God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we just take a moment this morning to ask for your help. This is your word, and your word does not return void. And so may you be revealing things to us this morning about this story. I believe it is a very timely piece to be working through Acts, to be thinking about the obedience of the early church, to be thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit, to be thinking about global missions and what our purpose is here on life as we await for you. And so this morning, not by anything that I say, but by your word and your Holy Spirit, would you help us, Lord? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one more time. This morning is about visions from the Lord, a breakthrough in spreading the gospel, and another major launch for the church in global missions. Acts 2 being the first, Acts 8 being the second, and Acts 10 being the third. That was a lot of reading. Okay. Ready. So let's do some context. If you're taking notes or you like to think about where we are and what's happening, our timeline this morning, we're at 38 AD. So this is 3 years after Paul's conversion. So Acts chapter 9, Paul's conversion, this is 3 years after. This is about 1 year after the end of how chapter 9 ends. So let's talk about the setting for a second. The setting, the place. Caesarea, the Roman capital of Judea. Not to be confused with Jerusalem, the religious capital. So this is actually where the governors lived and worked, such as Pilate, Felix, Acts chapter 23, Festus, Acts chapter 25. Stay tuned if you like history points. I'm going to give you a few things here. Okay. Full name, Caesarea Maritima. Maritima by the sea. This is different than Caesarea Philippi, which has already been mentioned. The first mention is when Philip arrives here in chapter 8. So that's the first time that Caesarea is on the map, at least in terms of the New Testament. Philip had been preaching his way north until he got to Caesarea. It was a Jewish village in 1st century BC. In 63 BC, it was annexed by the Roman Republic. It was then significantly enlarged by the Roman Emperor, by the Judean client, King Herod the Great, who established a harbor and dedicated the town and its port to Caesar Augustus as Caesarea. The Oxford Dictionary says it serves as the administrative capital and the main port of the kingdom. So this place was a showcase of Roman architecture. Two quick interesting facts. There was a Muslim conquest in 640 in which it lost its status. And then it was taken over by the Crusaders who strengthened it and made it back into an important part. So this is our town this morning, Caesarea. This is where we are. Next, I'd like to welcome our co-protagonist to the account, the centurion. His name, Cornelius. So, a centurion, what is that? Sounds military-ish, Roman-ish. What is a centurion? Centurion can be in charge of anywhere from 80 to 480 men. This is a respected man of influence in the most powerful kingdom of the world at the time. Verse 7 in chapter 10 says, he had access to both personal servants and soldiers when he sent them off to Joppa. Luke says an Italian cohort. Had to do a little bit of digging here. Italian cohort. So a few thoughts on this. This was a trusted and qualified unit. They were stationed in the capital for protection. One historian says this was a peacekeeping unit, but it was likely that this was to oversee key administrative duties for the kingdom. So this is the centurion Cornelius. My very first pass at this was to assume that his faith was strong as a Jew. But actually, Cornelius was a devout Gentile. Jews generally avoided military service because it involved emperor worship, and then there was a bunch of other things that were considered unclean, so Jews avoided military service. A lot of the big names in the New Testament are of Jewish background, but there are some notable names of God-fearing Gentile believers, like the Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7. Take a look at verse 2 for a moment. Four things we learn about Cornelius. Verse 2. He was devout. He feared God. He gave alms generously or tithe. And he prayed continually. So not a bad spiritual resume. If you read Acts and look at it through the eyes of Luke, who loved details, Luke was amazing for detail in how he recorded this story. And so those were the four attributes that he calls out. Okay, question for you. After reading verse 2, the characteristics of Cornelius, would you say that Cornelius is experiencing the grace of the gospel and is a born-again believer? Would you say that Cornelius is experiencing the grace of the gospel and is a born-again believer? Skip down with me to verse 34. Chapter 10, verse 34. So, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So does this verse tell us that Cornelius is experiencing the grace of the gospel, new life, and is saved? So I'm going to suggest that Cornelius feared God, but was yet to be reconciled to God through Christ and filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to share four things about that this morning. So, if you're taking notes, this is called four things, or four reasons Cornelius is not yet a born-again believer, Christ follower. Okay, number one. So again, we got our man in big time. He's a big time in Caesarea, Cornelius. Strong belief, but he is about to encounter an amazing transformation that is about to happen. So the first thing, he's not yet a Christ follower. Number one, the vision itself. Okay, the vision itself. Why would an angel appear to a man to go and find a man to be told about a man that is Christ, who can fully reconcile him to God? So the vision itself, number one, why Cornelius is not yet a full Christ follower. Number two, if we look at Acts 11, so go over one page to Acts 11 and look at verse 13. So Acts 11, 1 to 18 is a recount of what just happened in Acts chapter 10 through the eyes of Peter. And it's an important recap, but we don't have time to read it through of all of it this morning. But our second thing, and Cornelius is not there yet, it says in verse 13, "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in the house, in his house, and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.'" So it says, "by which you will be saved." So this is really our second clue. This is future tense. When the angel appears, you will be saved. Number three, go back to chapter 10 for a moment. I know we're flipping around a lot, but go back to chapter 10. Look at verse 43. It speaks of forgiveness of sins. Okay? Forgiveness of sins. This is salvation, being made right with God through Christ Jesus. Think about how life-changing this was for Cornelius. He already feared God. He had those rituals. He prayed, gave generously. He was a good, devout, religious man. But something was missing. But now he could tell his family, his soldiers, his sphere of influence about forgiveness and intimacy with God found through Jesus Christ. This was the missing link for Cornelius and how God worked in this amazing way to bring these visions, to bring these men together. And this would become another major launching point for global missions and for the church. My personal story, I can't think of a time where I did not believe. But that doesn't mean intimacy with God, experiencing forgiveness and new life. I was here in this building, sat through meetings. I respected lots of people here. It wasn't necessarily a negative thing other than having to get up. I'm talking about being a kid and teenager. And I remember a moment at Camp Marywood. We used to do a weekend at Camp Marywood. And there was an out-of-town group of Christian teenagers that came. And these Christians were different. And I was challenged by them, and like in a good way. And I remember they even challenged me and asked me about my faith. And I knew that I was making some stuff up to not sound like a bad person. And I didn't like that. And I had a talk with my dad after, in the parking lot. And it was the first time that I ever remember my dad giving me a very specific challenge. And my dad drew a line for me. So this was my angel appearing moment as a 16-year-old. And at that time, I did not cross that line. And that line for me was a very simple conversation with dad. And it went like this. Jordy, you know that there's another step. Like there is belief, and then there's following and surrender. And I'm thankful he drew that line. I did not cross it at that time. That would be 2 or 3 years later. But I knew that there was another step. Number four. Our fourth and last point that Cornelius has yet to experience the full gospel, the good news. And the fourth way that we're going to look at this is we're going to compare it to one other instance in Acts chapter 2. One other instance in Acts chapter 2 that tells us about some of the Jewish believers' journey to go from belief to new life and forgiveness in Christ. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to read a verse there. So in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, there was devout Jews. And after hearing the gospel, they said, "What shall we do?" And then in verse 38 of chapter 2, it says, "And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gospel began among some of the most devout Jewish religious people in the world, the Jews. Yet Jesus and the apostles taught again and again that devotion, good works, and religious sincerity cannot solve the problem of sin. Our only hope is in Jesus. So what does this all mean? Why focus on where Cornelius is at, like his standing before God? Why would this be a focus of the chapter? Well, as I shared in my own journey, there is a difference between belief and surrender. And maybe some of you have just experienced that in the last year or two. Maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe this was a decision when you were young, but there is a difference, and it is a life-changing difference. About 10 years ago, does anyone remember the book called Not a Fan? Not a Fan? I think we were living in Guelph at the time, and our church went through it in small groups. And it was a big deal because it used a common phrase, "I'm not a fan," to talk about that you can be a fan of someone or you can be a follower. And the gap is, it's both bigger than you think, but it's also easier than you think. And it comes from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. It says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, what must they do? Yeah, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." One thing I want to know, what was Cornelius praying for? It says that he prayed regularly. He prayed at a specific time of day. Like, what was his prayer pre-getting a vision? Like, were these just words going up? Was this praying for family, for sick people? I want to know what Cornelius was praying for before an angel appeared. What was that prayer? Verse 31 says, "Your prayer has been heard." So we actually don't know what he prayed, but look at the result. An angel come and said, "Go see these people. They have got a message for you." And then that person got a vision. And that vision happened to align with Peter's cultural view of who was about to come and see him. And who was about to come and see him was considered unclean. And so Peter needed an adjustment. He needed a spiritual change of heart for himself before he had this meeting. Like, what an amazing story of how God aligned these things. And if Peter was not obedient and he kept that bias towards the unclean, then this meeting, I don't know what this meeting would have looked like. But praise the Lord for obedient people who, when they hear from the Lord, change their hearts and align with what God wants them to do. So what was Cornelius' prayer? Perhaps his prayer was heard because of his fear and humility. Perhaps he longed for assurance and salvation in the filling of his spirit. Perhaps he longed to encounter God in a much more personal way than what he was experiencing. We don't know what his prayer is, but we can imagine based off the result of what happened. Okay, I got three observations and three applications. First observation is this. No, sorry. This category is called divine irony. I've got three divine ironic things that I have observed from this section. So we call this divine irony. Number one, Peter is staying with a tanner. Think about this for a second here. Peter, Jewish, lots of things that are unclean. Okay, but he's staying with a tanner. Verse 6 says, he's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. A tanner has animal flesh all over the place. That's what their job is, and so he's staying with them. So it's kind of like ironic that it's like Peter's going to deal with a major heart issue, which is what is clean and unclean, both in act, but also in how he views people. But he's staying with the tanner. I like how detailed Luke is in Acts. Like Luke knew that there was something here in that detail that he was staying with the tanner. So from that, let's make the assumption this. Peter is halfway along his journey of how the Lord could use Gentiles, just like he's using Jews, to be the launching point for the greatest message ever told, the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, so divine irony number one, Peter stays with the tanner. Number two, divine irony. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles in this story. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles, specifically a highly ranked Roman soldier. What is ironic about that? Well, who carried out the crucifixion of Peter's Lord? The Romans were the one who carried it out. The Jews suggested it. There was a lot going on there. But in terms of where your heart is at, in thinking about people who were part of the crucifixion of your Lord and Savior, even though we know that Jesus foretold it, Jesus appeared to them after, and they knew it had to happen, as a human, you would still feel things in your heart, right? You had to witness that. Your Lord got brutally, brutally beaten, murdered, and crucified. Okay, and number three, divine irony. Verse 25. Look at verse 25 of chapter 10. It says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. I like the irony here. Peter gets to practice the obedience right off the bat. It's like that time where you're like, Lord, give me patience. And you're like, I think you gave me patience. I think I got it. But you haven't encountered yet the thing in which you're about to have to lean into patience, right? When that child comes, not my children, not them. No, I don't, I'm good there. Other things, right? It's that moment where he teaches you something and then boom, all of a sudden it's there. Who's gone through a season before where you actually say to yourself, you know, things are actually kind of rolling along here. Like I'm feeling pretty solid. And then like, boom, someone enters your life that all of a sudden requires a lot of giving and a lot of time. And you're like, wow, you were preparing me or something was going on here. And so Peter gets to practice the obedience immediately, God's correction in his life. Verse 28 says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit with anyone of any other nation. But God has shown me, here it is, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. You know, we don't always want to tell people what God has shown us because it could be real, it could be raw, it could be personal, it could be a conviction. But here's Peter going from like, this is a major thing for Jewish people to say, I was wrong. God corrected my thinking and he has shown me through a descending sheet with animals and reptiles on it. He has shown me that, what does it say here? He has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And he's telling the people in which that was targeted for. And so there is, like, if we can take something here, God is showing us things and it takes honest humility, courage to be able to A, talk about them and see it through. Humility and obedience. And finally, I got three practical lessons for us. Number one, if you're taking notes, and I got questions for the Texans here who've been hanging out lately. I've got questions for you after. Okay, number one, some practical lessons for us. Do you believe God could give you a vision? Do you believe this? When we read books like Acts, and something amazing happens like this, you're like, that was amazing for that time. But do you believe and do you desire that God wants to give you a vision or he wants to give you a word or he wants to actually speak into your life in more of an audible way to correct you, to encourage you? If the Lord did speak, give you a vision or a word, What would be your response? I want you to think about that a little bit this morning. This morning, do you want to hear from the Lord in a big way? What do you do in the meantime? What do we do in the meantime? I've had some, I'll call them very spiritually quiet parts of my journey. When things are quiet, when you think, wow, what am I doing? Am I doing something wrong here? Because it really feels quiet in terms of the Lord to me. And what's our job? To persevere, to confess our sins, to meet with Him, to be discipled. Like you stay on the course, right? It's not waiting for one big moment. Number two, practical lessons for us. It says no human is common or unclean. Question for you this morning and a check for our hearts. Is there any judgment, superiority, or even racism in your heart for any other people group or class of people? Is there any judgment, superiority, or even racism in your heart for any other people, group, class, you name it? Verse 28 says, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Here's where I had a little bit of a struggle with this. It's like, it's not like Jew and Gentile in Canada, but there's versions of that. Like there is versions of that. I'm not saying it's not like that at all, but like there is strong cultural pieces here that somehow Jews and Gentiles are able to coexist, but they are very different belief and practical systems. And so it's a very specific context here, but yet there is something here for us. Like what's in our heart towards someone? And it may just be the simplest thing subconsciously. It could be education. It could be where you live. It could be how you grew up. It could be who you know. It could be what country you're from. Like, check. This is a moment for us, I think, to check our hearts. What a moment this would be for Peter, the Jews in the church. What a moment for us. He may be sending us to those who we don't usually associate with. That may be the calling. And then how are our hearts about that? Number three, two men, both with disciplined prayer lives. So here's an interesting detail that Luke includes, and it's just a quick moment of reflection for us. Both of them, in that day, had a specific time to pray. And so while I don't think the time matters, I just think it's really important that Luke adds the detail that they were praying at a specific time at a location. Reflection for us. It's like, how serious are we about this relationship with God? Like, do we set aside time? Not that it needs to be a specific time, but I think there's something really interesting that both these men had belief and were praying around the same time. And lastly, Cornelius would not have been saved if Peter had not responded and told him. Peter could have kept that vision very quiet. And in his proud heart, he could have said, that's not for me, but I will tell my Jewish friends about this vision, but this is not where my heart is at. And or have just kept quiet totally. And so there is something here about, there's something here about the Holy Spirit showing you things and being obedient. Rito Christian Fellowship, we don't need to wait for a vision that three men will arrive to respond to the Great Commission. My challenge for you is that the book of Acts is either a history book or we see ourselves in this story being faithful and fulfilling the Great Commission in this generation, not by our power, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit and actually starting the day with surrender. Who do you want me to talk to? Where do you want me to go? Is this what you would have me do? That is no easy spot. Peter got to that spot. Cornelius got to that spot. I've been in that spot sometimes. Sometimes I haven't. Is that idea of surrender. Like, just think about this for a second. This is not just life and then heaven. Like, we get to be here on mission. And maybe you're at a spot where you're not feeling like, I don't know how God could use me. I don't know how He could possibly use me. And I think that's both the point and not the point. Because the point is that we got to put ourselves into this first generation Christian church and be like, wow, a lot of amazing things happened. Really doesn't feel like that in my life right now. But this is the invitation. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Like, He's already given us the purpose for our lives. We don't have to like wonder. Yes, we need to think about what job to go to and we need to think about what's next. We do that, but we're already on mission. So may that be the the challenge for us this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this chapter and some of the reminders this morning. Thank you for these visions that we can learn about. Thank you for Peter's obedience, Cornelius's obedience, that these men were able to humble themselves and come before each other, but as they come before you. Lord, if there's anything in our hearts this morning, that when we think about others, we think about it being unclean or not common. And if there's anything at all in our hearts that would stop us from loving, discipling, reaching out, caring for whatever it is for another person, Lord, that you would correct our hearts this morning. Would you give us joy? Give us joy that you have given us purpose, and so we can live a purpose-filled life as we follow you, as we attend a local church, and we're part of discipleship, and we are living for you, living out the Great Commission. And so, Lord, help us as we go from here today. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.